Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said that the land produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees in the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds, and it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas. And let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said that the land produced living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that moved along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground and everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the beauty of what you do and of what you create and of what you make. You're a maker of all things. We know that in you all things consist and have their being. That you are the answer to all the questions. That everything finds its meaning and ultimate reality in you. And God, each one of us desires that. Each one of us desires meaning. Each one of us desires reality. Each one of us would love to have our questions answered. And I pray today that as we look at your word, as we look together at ourselves, that there would be a release of your spirit that draws us to no other place but to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness moved over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Now, this is a strange picture. I mean, go ahead and try and picture it like in a normal reality thing. Like, go ahead and put a blank canvas on your mind, listen to the words, and try and paint this as a reality. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, but they weren't separated from one another yet. No separation had happened. All right, so in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form, so it's formless. So you got to take any lines that might be in your painting away. Okay? And it's void. So now make the canvas emptier than an empty canvas. Because that's what void means. So take all your lines away. Take all the emptiness that you had there. Take that away and make it emptier. And the Spirit of God is hovering over waters. Interesting. If you've been with us the last few weeks, actually the last couple of months, you'll remember some discussion about three key, what I call a trinity of virtues that are present here in the creation story, particularly in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1, right? And that trinity mirrors the other trinity, the trinity we normally think of, right? So here you have Father, here you have Son, here you have Spirit, right? And then in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, oh, by the way, all three of these are present at the beginning of creation. In the beginning, God, right? The Spirit's hovering over the waters. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, John 1:1. All things were made by Him, without Him nothing was made that was made. So, this Trinity is all present, right? In Genesis chapter 1, we have another Trinity present, that is faith, hope, and love. Also all present there at the beginning of all things, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning God said, right? In the beginning God said, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was moving, and then God created, right? There was this idea of submission, that what God said happened. Love is based in submission. And so we have this trinity of virtues, right? And these things are all then ultimately all present at the beginning of all things. The design with which God made the universe has very little to do, listen closely, has very, 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 very little to do with what actually was made. The design of creation is what? This is like Sunday School Answer of the Week. What's the design of all creation? Don't be afraid. You'll get it right. To declare God's glory. Right? The design of all creation is to declare God's glory. We make creation about the stuff created. Like it's a big deal in our minds that we have to have a painting that has an emptier concept than an empty canvas and no lines on it that God makes something in, but there's no separation between the making. And the Spirit of God is hovering over something called waters that we don't really know what that means. Well, this is all a very interesting concept to me because I'm not really sure what the heck is going on. But that's the point. Because there is one solid piece of Genesis 1 verses 1 and 2. And it's these words, in the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Spirit was hovering over the waters. It's an impossible painting to try and paint. But the fact that God is present, Father, Son, and Spirit, and the fact that faith, hope, and love are present, I believe unlock for us one of the deepest truths that you and I can ever embrace. And it goes back to the very first phrase. In the beginning, God created. How did He create? And God said. And God said. All right. So, if you're taking notes, write this stuff down. Here you have our three things, right? Faith, love, and hope. Now, let me present you with a situation. All right, let me present you with a situation. Here is you. And me. There's we, right there. And we are living in our lives. And we're going to call this box that I've just drawn where you and I are, we're going to call this an experience. Abbreviated with EXP. All right? This is an experience. This can be any experience that you desire to put into it, right? So what I'd like you to do now is I would like you to choose an experience in your life that you can put in this box. But let me say this to you. I'd like to put a couple parameters around your experience. Make your experience negative, okay? Make it negative and make it something that challenges one of these three things. Make it something that challenges your faith, something that challenges your love, or something that challenges your hope. We all have experiences in our lives that are like this. We all have experiences in our lives that challenge one of these three things or all of these three things all at once. All right, so choose an experience in your life here and that challenges one of these three things. Now, I'm the one that's teaching this morning. Therefore, I will share my experience with you. You can just work through this concept on through your own experience, right? For me, I'll share with you the big thing in my life, which is that my kids have cystic fibrosis. When my kids were diagnosed with cystic fibrosis, that put me into an experience of something. You know what I mean? Like and for me, yes, it did challenge all three things. It challenged hope because I was hoping that my kids would be healthy and we wouldn't have to worry about cystic fibrosis. I didn't know what cystic fibrosis was, but I certainly was hoping not to ever have to worry about it or need to know what it was. But the point is that here is my experience that I'm thrust into, and that questions my hope. It also questions my belief, because now I wonder what the heck God is up to. It also questions my love, because I have to think about what does it mean for me to love God if love is submission, and if I don't like God or believe in God, or if he just destroyed all of my life by doing this or allowing this to happen, then honestly, what the heck? This doesn't make any sense to me. Here's my experience, okay? Here's my experience. Everybody got that? There's an experience. Put your negative experience in here. Now, I want to draw another box on the other side. Okay? And I want this experience to be paralleled to what's in this box, which is this right here. Word. Word. For every experience, listen closely. You know what? Don't take my word for it. For every experience that you and I have in life, everything, there is a word that God has to say to it. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Right? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness according to the one who called us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That must then encompass my experience of CF. Right? In him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So it's not even that he has an idea about CF for me. It's not even that he comes alongside and puts his arm around me. Sorry about that. That's a tough one to swallow. He actually has CF under him, and it's for the purpose of the supremacy of Christ rising. For every experience, no matter what your experience might be, God has a word. Now, seriously, this is, I understand that I'm preaching to some people that have known Jesus for a long time. And right now, a lot of you are going, duh. Thank you. I wonder this, though. I wonder if all of us, no matter how mature or immature in Christ we might be, if you're here today and you know Jesus, if you're here today and you're completely skeptical about Jesus and wouldn't give him the time of day if he walked in the door, wherever, I believe that all of us can relate to this experience thing, right? And I also believe that all of us desire this. We desire something to bring reality, meaning, and connection to the experience. And so what we have, because for every experience there is a parallel word, what we have is a connection point, right? We have a connection point. The experience is linked to the word. Now, I am sure that I'm not the only person here who has done this before. My experience of CF tells me that God is not good. God is not good. God has a word for that, doesn't he? What is his word? His word says, God is good. The Bible says that no matter what, God is good. That all things come under him, all things are contained in him, that in him and in his supremacy, the goodness of God is released. That the Lord is good and his love endures forever. I mean, we could go forever about good concepts in Scripture. God has a word to bring that is found in this book, right, that says God is good. My experience says God is not good. The word says that God is good. Now I have a question for you. Why do I choose my experience over the word? And for that matter, why do you? Why do we? Why do we choose our experience over God's word? There is something that has happened. There is something that has happened in the church. And I think that it's one of Satan's greatest assaults on the church. And I also think that it's one of the highest points of victory that he has had in coming against the church. Now, I fully believe what Jesus says when he says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Amen and amen. At the same time, I believe that the church can easily let itself down and can empower the forces of darkness by choosing against the things of God. This is, again, nothing new. This is the story of the nation of Israel. And for that matter, it's oftentimes the story of you and I. So when you and I interact with this, right? God's not good. This, the word, says, yes, he is. What is it that causes us to choose experience over word? What is it that causes us to choose experience over word? If Jesus Christ is the head of all things, and in him all things consist, and if his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, with every situation that we come into, be it CF, or be it a failing marriage, or be it a job that you wish that you didn't have, or be it with kids that don't listen to us, or be it with the fact that the bills are coming in and there's no money to pay them, or be it with completely open conflict in unjustly leveled against you, the dying of dreams, hopes that have been washed away a long time ago, God has a word for every one of those. And we look at this like this. We honestly take this whole concept of the word and we look at it and we go, my experience, word. My experience, word. And we choose experience. And we choose experience because, listen closely, because we don't believe that when God says, something happens. It's easier for us to talk ourselves. It's easier for me to hear God's word, God is good, and to say, but he doesn't feel good. He doesn't look good. He doesn't taste good. He does not smell good. And he doesn't feel good either. I choose my experience over what the Word of God says. By doing so, we plummet ourselves into twisting funnels of chaos that are very much like a tornado, where we lose all orientation, our feet get lifted off the ground, and we throw ourselves against things that'll kill us because we choose our experience over the Word of God. Genesis 1, verse 1. Go to it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. If there is one thing to explain how you and I feel when we get into the darkness of our experience, it is Genesis 1, verse 2. Dark, confusing, insane, being swallowed up by waters, not sure which way is up, chaos. The Hebraic concept here is that. It is chaos and confusion, right? Just this swarming mass, much like this. Just this swarming mass. It could very much be likened to a militant song that we just heard. Right? Just this confusion, this emptiness, this insanity that I consistently choose time and time again. And God happens to be present in it. God just doesn't happen. And we oftentimes think like God like shows up by accident. Like just we're sort of wandering along in our chaos and things are getting worse and worse. And suddenly out of nowhere, you know, God appears with a ray of light that we choose against. But at least he shows up. God actively inserts himself into chaos. God chooses to go in and to hover over the experience. He chooses to go in and to hover over the chaos. He sees the waters. He sees the depths of the hurt. He sees the experience. He sees it in all of its nastiness. And he'll even see us choose against him. And he'll still actively insert himself into that experience and say, I'm here. I'm here. I love you. I'm with you. I will not leave you. And we say, no, we don't want you. We want our experience. And he says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay here and I'm going to love you no matter what. And we say, Jesus, but you don't understand. You put me here. And really, when it comes down to it, I don't even like you right now. And Jesus says, well, I'm going to be here and I'm going to stay here and I'm going to love you. And I'm going to be everything that you need, even when you don't want me to be. And we say, but we don't want you. Get away. Get away. No, I'm not going to. Yes, get away. No, I'm staying. No, I don't want you. No, I'm going to be here. Fine. Then I crucify you. And he rises again and says, you can't get rid of me. I will be here. I will be here. And like the Proverbs say, as dogs, we return to our vomit. And we say, feed me my experience. Feed me my unbelief. Feed me my selfishness. Feed me my hopelessness. And Jesus never stops pursuing. This is what it means for the Spirit to hover over the waters. In my personal midrash of Genesis chapter 1, I would say the Spirit is still hovering. That he is hovering and present in all things. So I have a question for you. When it comes to choosing between these two things, when it comes to choosing between our experience and the Word of God, what is it that goes in this box right here that determines whether or not we choose our experience or we choose faith in God's Word? What is it that goes in this box right here that determines whether or not we choose our experience or whether or not we choose God's Word? Faith, trust. Good, good. If I've already taught you this, don't speak up right now. Worship, all right. Worship one is very close. What's that? Belief. Love. All right. Now let's look at our text. Okay, Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the earth. It was empty and formless, and the Spirit of God hovers over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be land, and there was land. And God said, let there be sun, moon, and stars, and there was sun, moon, and stars. And God said, let there be animals. And God said, let there be man and woman. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. And so what is it that goes in this box? Who's there first? Is God active in your life? Does God pursue you? Well, that's a much less of a response. I mean, honestly, you should probably speak up here. Is God active in your life? Okay, does God pursue you? But we wonder, don't we? But we wonder. You see, I would say this. I would say that God has so revealed himself, and I would say the scriptures say that God has so revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and that God is the proactive force in the world, that he starts and begins everything. That before there was anything, there was God. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. That I submit to you that what goes in this box right here is this word, Spirit. You can take this one of two ways. You can put your spirit in that box and choose your experience, or you can put God's spirit in that box and you can choose word. What I do know is this, that the Holy Spirit, I believe, anytime that we intersect an experience, and again, this is for everyone here, you people that don't know Jesus and that are here, and those of you that have known him forever, this is for everyone. The Holy Spirit is active in your life. You ask God to reveal himself to you, and he will show up. And the Spirit of God is the starter in all things. And I believe that when we have an experience, that what Genesis 1, 1 and 2, and the rest of Genesis 1, and the rest of Genesis, and the rest of the Pentateuch, and the rest of the Bible speak to, is that God loves first. That God intersects himself with our lives even before we ask him to. And there are more stories in this room of that truth than you could shake a stick at. That it is God that found me. When I was running from him. When I didn't want anything to do with him. When I would have loved to have stayed in my sin. Jesus found me. He put himself in the way. And there is spirit that hovers over the waters that brings a point of decision. And I think that the Holy Spirit is so full of grace and mercy and love and wonder that not only does he intersect our experience, not only does he intersect our decision, but I think he actually nudges us the right way. I think that's what Jesus means when he says the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Right, so here's the waters, right? Here's the confusion, here's the chaos. Here's the word that God desires to insert into our lives that will rescue us from ourselves. But that takes faith, that takes hope, and that takes love. It takes faith to believe that God has spoken. It takes love to submit to what it is that God has said. And it takes hope to believe that what God says, he has actually said for and to me. So what we so often do is that the Spirit nudges us toward God's word. He nudges us toward himself. He nudges us toward the truth of the reality of, and God said, let there be light, and there was. In other words, what is it that I want in my CF experience? What is it that I want in the chaos of these waters? What is it that I desire? I desire something beautiful. I desire something to come into the ugliness of the injustice and to speak life to it. I desire some bit of wonder, grace, mercy, whatever, all those Jesus words, to intersect me where I am and to be there with me where I am and to pull up land out of this chaos of CF and to put life on it. And to put light to shine into CF. And to make beautiful things that fly by and remind me of the one who made it. And to be able to sit on the bank of a river contemplating CF while throwing a line in the water that pulls out what God has made in it. And of having a companion to walk with through CF. And most of all, of being able to rest from the burden that is CF. I so desire this, but I choose my chaos. Why? Because it's chaotic. It's confusing. It's noisy in there. And furthermore, when you look at Scripture, God doesn't yell at us. He speaks quietly. And in the midst of this chaos and confusion and insanity, God's whispering to me? Are you for real? But the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And he does not force himself on us. And he nudges and says, hey, let me show you my love. Let me show you my faith. Let me show you the hope that comes in me. But I turn. And I live here. And I try to get back here. You know, I try to get back here and say, Spirit, what is going on? I know that this is over here and I see it. And you tell me it's good, but it just feels so bad. And the Spirit says, just believe. Have faith. There's a word of life for you over here that you need. And we say, oh, I'm coming back over here. And we live in this cycle of up, just this whirlwind circle that we live in. Wouldn't it be nice for the whirlwind to stop at some point? Wouldn't it be nice to have some rest? I think that if you and I recognize that God has said and that He has created and that the most wonderful creation and the most life-giving thing that you and I have is right here. And if we take this off of our shelves and out of our bags and stop leaving it at church on Sunday afternoon and not read it for the sake of reading it, but read it because God gave this to me. This is my reality. This is who I am. What is in here is contains, literally, listen closely. What is in here contains anything that I could put in here. Anything. And it can be as big as CF, and it can be as small as the fact that I'm upset that I lost a pickup game of basketball on Friday. All of these things can be stupid little triggers for me, like losing a pickup game of basketball, you know, that throw me into a tailspin. But I believe God cares about every piece of me. At least that's what this says. And the reason why we live our lives in confusion and danger and we live in the chaos and we feel drowned by the waters is because we don't believe this. The Bible is everything. And what the church has done and given room to for the enemy is we have taken this and we have destroyed a proper hermeneutic. We have destroyed a true accessing point of God's word. We've done a number of things with God's word. We've made it academic, right? We've made it absolutely sensational so that it's unbelievable, even to ourselves. We analyze it. The worst thing we do is we only read it when we feel like we absolutely need to. And it's like trying to get a sip of water out of a fire hose. And we wonder why we don't feel like our thirst is quenched. What we haven't done, is to truly understand how we are to approach it. Because there's a lot of people here in a lot of different ways. If I were to say to you, how do you read your Bible? You could give me a lot of different answers. And we could talk about literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutics until we're blue in the face. But that is like 25 steps too far down the road. Because when it comes to God's word, you must start with something much more basic. And that much more basic thing is this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness moved on the face of the earth. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God said, and there was. And when God speaks, something is created. None of us can do that. When God talks, something happens. When you and I have an experience, God is speaking to it. But so often our emotions speak louder. Our wounds speak louder. Our relationships speak louder. And we find ourselves lost in the confusion and chaos of the waters because we have said to the Spirit, not right now. La 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 la. Right? That's what we do. Not right now. And the Spirit whispers. Right? The Spirit whispers. Every once in a while, a whisper gets through in the midst of the please don't talk to me right now. A whisper gets through and it says, come this way. Come over here. There's life over here. And we start to go that way, but then the emotion comes in. I think that if you and I are willing to take a trip that takes us down to here, right? That allows us to live in the belief that God has spoken. That God has spoken. And if we root that thing here in sonship and daughterhood. You see, there must be faith. There must be love. There must be hope to truly receive all that God desires to give us in His Word. There must be belief that God speaks, love that submits to it, and hope that believes that what God has said, He has said for me. All of those things are not hard to believe if you're a son or a daughter. Go ahead and ask my son if I have something to say to him. Ask him if he questions that what I say to him is in love. Ask him if he thinks that I'm just talking nebulously to his generation or if I actually have a word for him. It's that basic. It's sort of like, it's one of those, duh. Of course I have care about my son. I believe that God has spoken to me and I speak to him. And he doesn't even question that what daddy says is good. Doesn't even question it. Even if I'm speaking to him out of a wrong spirit. He's my dad. And there's love that submits to it. Now that's where the question mark comes in, right, as parents? There's hope though that God, what God speaks is for us. So when I speak to him, is it for him? Yeah, not even a question mark. All of these things rooted in sonship and daughterhood, this journey that we travel into God's word. Now, notice I have not placed the word Bible in here because the word Bible actually comes down here. Because God speaks in more ways than simply what we find in those 66 books, does he not? Is he not active? Does his spirit not bear witness with our spirit? That means giving testimony, speaking, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Does he not speak through our community? Does he not speak through our families? I mean, God speaks in so many different ways. Creation screams God's glory. The Hebrew word there is vocalizes. It's like, here's God's glory! You know, that kind of a thing. like right up here in your face. That kind of, yeah, I mean, there is so many different revelation of God's word. God's word comes in so many ways. God's word will always harmonize with itself. God never contradicts himself. God never overspeaks. What God speaks, he says simply and plainly. If you want just a very simple way to study your Bible, God says what he means and means what he says. There you have it. If you read your Bible like that and then do it, you're going to be great. The word of God, no matter how it comes to us, intersects us then with the written word, that is the Bible. And so I have an experience, and I turn to my experience, and I say, experience, you are going to submit yourself to what the Holy Spirit is telling me, because I am a son and I am I'm a son or a daughter of God, and therefore what my Father says is more important than what you say, because he loves me, he made me, God said and it was, he rescued me, and now I find myself a son. That means that I follow my Father, that I'm obedient to him because his heart is good toward me. And the word that he gives, be it from my wife, be it from my kids, be it from one of you, be it from a book that I read, be it from a song that I hear. Do you ever wonder at Cornerstone why we do the crazy things that we do? Like, why did we just have a silhouetted dancer, you know, with this beautiful dance, like wonderful, elegant, with this harsh, militant music? God was speaking. Why do we have these paintings? God speaks. Why do we put you in small groups? Because God speaks. Why do we tell you to listen to your wife? Because God speaks. Why should you listen to your kids? Because God speaks. In all of life, God is active and revealing his beauty and his life to us. And we sit back and say, where's God? Are we serious? But the disconnect like that can happen when we choose to live in the cycle of experience to spirit, nope. Experience to spirit, nope. Experience to spirit, no. Experience to spirit, yes, I'm a son. God loves me. And a word comes to me. And it harmonizes with my experience in God's written word that declares to me that God is good and his love endures forever. And I look at my experience and I feel the pain of this. And I see God's goodness revealed in Scripture coming to me from a word through community or Sherry or whoever. And I choose to believe, that what God says is true. Not because it's some nebulous read your Bible, have your devotions kind of crap. But rather it's because God has spoken. And when God speaks, things happen. And I desperately want something to happen in this situation. I desperately want God to show up in this situation. But then I say to God, but you're not the place that I want to go. Because my feelings say something else. My experience says something else. My wounds say something else. And God gently and always and never endingly nudges me. Come, be a son, be a daughter. You see, an orphan does this. An orphan goes experience to spirit, God loves me, bam, right to here. Religion. Where we cut off the relational experience of God at all. Where the Bible is not a living word spoken by a loving father, but rather it's a dead word passed down through tradition. And holding on to that tradition and living in that religious experience is the key to whether or not you and I can have any sensibilities in life. What it actually does is it inoculates and anesthetizes the pain in such a way that it forces it down in our spirit, and we end up having to live some dark sub-life underneath ourselves that roots itself out in some form of abuse or addiction or hurt or disconnect or materialism or whatever, right? Because we go straight from spirit to written word without going through the actual relationship that we have with God as father to a son or a daughter. And when we do that, we end up trying to live a dead word rather than a living word. But the word of God is alive. It's sharp and it's powerful and it cuts us right to where it needs us. And the reason why we say no to this is because we don't actually go through this. We go from here to here and we wonder why it doesn't feel like anything. It's because we don't believe that God speaks. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over it. But the Spirit of God was hovering, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God speaks, things happen. God cares about His creation. God sent His Son to die for us. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the one that is spoken, and every experience, He has a relationship to offer and to step into whereby truth is revealed. But if you bypass Jesus to get to religion, you will find yourself living not just empty, but bitter. And that is a terrible way to live. Sons and daughters of God receive God's written word to us through the context of relationship. And it is in the context of relationship that we can go to God with our abuses and our addictions and our wounds and our ugliness and the nastiness that this world has given us. And we can say, "I can't handle this." And God says, "I love you. And I have something to say. And when I speak, things change. Beauty is seen." Because He is our Father. We go to God through the avenue of relationship, believing that God speaks. It intersects us with God's written word, God's unbelievable, beautiful Bible that He's given us. That then shoots us back to our experience with a different perspective. It's not that the pain goes away, right? It's not that when I read my Bible, my kids received healing for CF. But I now approach my experience from a different perspective. And it's in that perspective, and it's in that shift in perspective, by hearing God's word, by being changed by it, that my experience doesn't change to be the way that I want it to be. But my God becomes bigger, and His beauty is more deeply seen in my life because He's been given room to talk. And I hear His whisper. And beauty comes out of nothing. Here you have spirit, right? Down here, you have truth, which is the Bible. They intersect in John 4:24, which is the reason why you and I and every person in the world was created. That God has made those that He created to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And spirit finds itself here, and truth finds itself here. And what you actually have is worship. And when Paul says that I beseech you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. This is what it means to be a living sacrifice. This whole thing is a life of worship, a circle of worship, that we never repeat, that we never experience the same way twice. But God keeps showing up and keeps creating beauty out of our chaos and wonder out of our nothingness and healing our hurts and finding us in the places that we never wanted to be and breathing life into his children because we are his sons and daughters. The question is will you listen? Will you listen? See, if you don't listen, it's not that God's not creating. It's that you miss it. It's not that beauty is not happening. It's just that you miss it. It's not that God's not speaking. It's just that you miss it. God's active. He's always active. He's ever present. He's always doing his thing. But when we choose against him, or when we choose a dead word over his living word, we find ourselves lost and living in the chaos and the confusion that was the experience to begin with. So will we listen? Let's pray. God, we bless you. We thank you for the wonder that is you and believe that you are working great, great things in our lives, that you continue to create over and over and over. We bless you. We thank you for speaking. Make us people that listen.